Everyone likes to chant Hare Krishna, it seems. They're all smiling with happiness when chanting Hare Krishna. Goals, everything is goals. This is from management, modern management books. I'm not a fan of management books. There are new management books coming out every day, but I happened to see one book. I was given a collection of books on disc by a devotee. It's mostly shastras, but he also had some. He had one book on it called Gold. So I looked at the first few paragraphs and then I deleted it. So this person, one of these management gurus, as they're called, misuse of the word guru, was saying that all success depends on goals. Well, that's true. I don't recommend reading such books. I recommend reading Prabhupada's books. But it's true in bhakti. What is our goal? That's also one of the famous sayings of Stephen Covey, who you might remember. I think he's out of fashion now, but he's very fashionable in ISKCON, as in much of the rest of the world, about, 15 years ago? We used to hear Covey, 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 Covey. It's, you know, these things come and go. There are different fashions in ISKCON, but the fashion that stays is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we hope the fashion of reading Prabhupada's books and following Prabhupada's instructions will stay. Otherwise, there's no meaning to ISKCON. It's just a shell. So anyway, Covey was so popular among certain people in ISKCON that we also heard one of his seven habits of highly successful people, which is a stupid title, because everything in the material world is stupid. No one's successful. Everyone's simply getting born and dying and going to hell. What's their success? It's just a useless success. Or even if they go to heaven, it's useless. Even if they go to the Brahma Jyoti, it's useless. No one's going to the Brahma Jyoti. So anyway, one of his things is that start with the end in mind. So that's true in bhakti also. As you know, this is a temple of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Many people come here. Not everyone gets the same result. Some temples in India, there's so many people coming, especially the most popular is the Tirumala temple of Srinivas, Balaji. So many people go. They have a system to get darshan. You have to enter your name in a computer and then you have a certain time you can go and you have some plastic band you wear that for a certain time. So it's all very organized. Too much organized. Anyway, I won't discuss that now. But they're going for darshan and they have what they consider to be darshan of Balaji, Srinivas, Govinda. In the line they'll call out, Govinda, Govinda. But hardly anyone becomes a pure devotee. Even many people who like to come to the temples of ISKCON, they like to chant Hare Krishna. But not everyone becomes a pure devotee. Even by chanting Hare Krishna. Some don't even want to be pure devotees. The desire to become a pure devotee comes by associating with pure devotees. Chanting Hare Krishna it's not something new. It's relatively new in the Western world. In India it wasn't new. It's not something that Srila Prabhupada invented. It's not even something that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu invented. Although he popularized it. But even prior to Srila Prabhupada reviving the pure devotional movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are so many people chanting Hare Krishna. And even up to the present day, there are many people who chant or various names of God. Some of them are going to hell for their so-called chanting. They'll chant Govinda, 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 Govinda. But who do they think is Govinda? You know who chants like that? It's followers of one so-called Baba. If you think about him, he'll make you sigh. Oh. So they have this absolutely rascal, demoniac idea that this Baba is Krishna. So their chanting doesn't please Krishna. Even though they're superficially chanting the name of Krishna, Krishna is not pleased. They're not calling out for Krishna. They're not calling as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did, Ai nanda tanuja kinkarang patitang maam vishame bhavam buddhau kripaya tava pada pankaja stitha dhuli sadrisham vichinta. They're not praying for pure devotional service. Who's going to the temple of Balaji? What are they praying? Dhanam, janam, sundarim. Give me. Ha dhanam, ha janam, ha sundarim. Yes, give me all these things. Give me a visa to America or Canada. America's the first choice. Canada's maybe second. Give me lots of money, better health. So the desire for pure devotional service won't necessarily come even just by chanting. Hearing is also required. Srila Prabhupada introduced the chanting of Hare Krishna, and he spoke extensively about Krishna consciousness, pure devotional service. It's difficult to get people to accept the very idea of pure devotional service. We were just discussing, you were saying how it's so difficult to bring people in. Because if we say the restrictions, then immediately most people think, well, it's too much. No tea, no coffee, no wine, no beer, no chicken, no mutton, no beef. No. What's all this? No. Chanting Hare Krishna, that's nice. All right, we like that. If they like that, that's good. That's some piety. But if we mention rules and regulations, mostly people, they're not interested. Or any philosophy, mostly people, they're not interested. They like to come and sing and say lala or whatever, and we love Krishna. We just love him. We have bhav, we have bhakti. But philosophy, we're not interested. But Srila Prabhupada, he spoke this. And he spoke and on to understand why we are chanting. Because if we don't understand who is Krishna and why we are chanting, then it won't be actual chanting. What is chanting Hare Krishna? Please don't lean on this. Chanting means praying for service. O Krishna, O energy of Krishna, please engage me in your service. But most people who come to a temple or a mosque or a church or whatever, they're going and praying, O God, you are very great, now I want to engage you in my service. They're praying, Dhanam, Janam, Sundarim, give me all these things, so you do something for me. They're not interested in pure devotional service. And the whole idea of it seems horrific to them. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Everyone's in great illusion, thinking that I have to live my life, I have to live it as well as I can, I have to get sense enjoyment. And religious people, they try to do that with the blessings and the help of God. They're not really very interested to understand who God is. But that's why they say he's some power, some force, or some cosmic blessing machine. And he helps us get on with it. He helps to make me a success, or he helps me to enjoy myself, or I by going to the temple I get peace of mind. So I get Nice, relax. So I can go back and enjoy life with full energy. I got relaxed. It's like people go for meditation or something. The so-called transcendental meditation used to be popular. Get some relaxation. It's like recharging your batteries. So the mundane way of thinking, absolutely mundane way. And they may think it's bhakti. And it might appear that it's bhakti. But bhakti means, first of all, we have to understand who Krishna is. The verse which Srila Prabhupada quoted the most, sarvadhaman parityajya mamekam sharanam raja, over and over again. We have to surrender to Krishna. Not for me. I'm not trying to get anything for myself. So again and again, Srila Prabhupada explained it over and over again. Material life, it's simply miserable. Because we're so much illusioned by thinking that this material world is something for me to enjoy. And we have this concept so deeply that the material world is something for me to enjoy, that even when we come to Krishna consciousness, where we're supposed to understand, we might even learn the verses. Aham hi sarvaya jnanam bhukta cha prabhu reva cha. I am the enjoyer, I am the master of everything. We read it, we learn it, but still we're thinking, everything's meant for me to enjoy. I like bhakti as long as, bhakti's good as long as I enjoy it. And if it becomes too tough, then blame everyone, blame Prabhupada, blame ISKCON, blame the Tamil president, blame this, that, the other, and bhakti's no good, and forget it. Because it's too much trouble. So that means we never entered into bhakti. We find in the Bhagavatam, all the descriptions of devotees, it's all what difficulties they went through to attain Krishna. But in the material world, in material consciousness, we're always thinking how to enjoy myself. What is good? In material consciousness means anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. To accept everything favorable for my sense enjoyment and to reject everything unfavorable for my sense enjoyment. Actually, these are the principles of bhakti. We should accept everything favorable for serving Krishna and reject everything unfavorable that is not pleasing to Krishna. But we do it round the other way. We try to find out what is suitable for my sense enjoyment and reject anything which is not good for my sense enjoyment. So if we bring that consciousness to bhakti, then that's not bhakti. It's not pure devotional service. So that may be there in bhakti also, that we'll do some chanting and some service, but the main thing is there shouldn't be any real tension or not only stress and everything. We should be quite comfortable. But we can't execute pure devotional service if in this mood. Pure devotional service is practically, it's war against Maya, against the whole materialistic way of thinking. If we actually try to serve Krishna, then we shall be very fortunate if materialistic people criticize us, attack us, don't like us. We can't, if we are actually intent to serve Krishna, then those who do not like to serve Krishna, they will become disturbed. Which includes not only outright gross materialists, but also persons who are making a show of serving Krishna, but who are actually interested in service to their senses. They become, if anyone is actually serious to serve Krishna, then persons who want an easygoing, comfortable life in the name of bhakti, they will also not like that. We find that Srila Prabhupada, in his apparent home life, His wife and children, they didn't like him to be a pure devotee. His wife objected. She was a devotee of sorts. She liked to do... She was, you could say, a pious Hindu wife, not knowing what great fortune she had to have Maha Maha Bhagavat as her husband, but she didn't recognize. She saw his... It's my husband, and the main thing, his duty is to satisfy my senses, and which he was interested in satisfying Krishna's senses. So she wasn't very pleased with that, and his children also, mostly, they weren't pleased. They thought, well, what has our father done? He left us. He left us to serve Krishna. What is this nonsense? He should serve us. So, you could say, well, devotees, but pure devotional service is a war on Maya, and we can't expect that many people will appreciate that. If we speak the language of pure devotion, surrender, only do what is favorable to Krishna, service. If we tell people, don't eat, even among devotees, say, don't eat chocolate. You can't offer it to Krishna. Krishna doesn't eat. So it can't be taken. Then, oh no, no, then there'll be so many justifications. Yes, yes. Very good. It's very good for the brain or so. I don't know. It's probably not good for the brain, but they'll make something up. Or you can drink, what is it? Near beer. You can drink beer with the alcohol taken out. So. See, it's no alcohol, it's not breaking the regulated principles. But is Krishna pleased? This we should see. Is Krishna satisfied? Is our bhakti increased by drinking beer with alcohol taken out of it? And the answer, of course, is no. It's not. There's no way, even if you drink gallons of near beer, it won't help you advance even in the slightest. You say, well, it's no harm. No harm, yeah, but it's no gain either. It's for our own sense gratification. So, this principle, anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam, to always, everything we do for the pleasure of, what is for Krishna's pleasure? Is Krishna pleased? And if Krishna is not pleased, we can give it up. This is the motto of a pure devotee. Krishnarte akhila cheshta. Everything should be done, all endeavors, only for Krishna. So people say, well, that's just too much. That's fanatical. You should be more balanced. People ask, how can we balance our material life and our spiritual life? Often this is a common question, isn't it? What is the proper balance? My answer is the proper balance is 100% spiritual life, zero material life. That is the proper balance. As long as there's 1% material life, then there's rebirth in this material world. People say you have to be practical. Yeah, be practical. But follow the example of Mahajana. Mahajana yena gata sapanta. The Mahajanas, we have among the Mahajanas, Swayambhu, Grihastha, Narada, Brahmachari, Shambhu, Grihastha, Prahlada, Grihastha. What is it? Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu. Then what's the next? Prahlada, Janaka. Janak is Grihastha. And Bhishma, committed Brahmachari. Then what's the next then? No, I missed one line, didn't I? Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu, Kumara, Kapila, Manu. So, Kumara and Kapila, Brahmacharis, Manu, Grihastha. Then, Prahlada, Janaka, Bhishma, Balya, Vyasakir, Vayam. Bali Maharaj, Grihastha, Vyasaki, Shukadeva Goswami, Brahmachari. Not even a Brahmachari, he's more, anyway, not married. And Yamaraj, Grihastha. So we should follow their example. means that they were living in the world and executing whatever duties they had to execute, but their aim was only to serve Krishna, to act for His satisfaction only. In every moment, in every way. So to imbibe that mood, we have to associate with pure devotees. Otherwise, sometimes we see, I've seen, living in India, people who are actually very much attached to temple life and they come and do service. I'm talking about in non-ISKCON temples, but they like to come to temples, they like to do service, but they have no idea of bhakti. I mean, the temple may be a completely Mayavadi temple, but they have that piety, that inclination to do some service and to chant the holy names. But there's no hope of them becoming pure devotees by doing that, because it's being done in the wrong way and in the wrong guidance and with the wrong understanding. We see many people like this. If they do get good association, they can improve, but due to bad association, they haven't had that association, that their pious tendencies don't develop into pure devotional service without the touch of pure devotional service, without the touch of pure devotional association. Just, when was it? I can't remember. I think it was earlier this year. I was in some small town in Andhra Pradesh, which most of you know is in India. And we were staying in a temple there. It was a Krishna temple. And the pujari who was staying there, was a very pious man, got up early every morning and swept the whole courtyard, because, you know, the leaves fall every day. And as he was sweeping, he was chanting Vishnu Sahasranam. So he was a devotee of Vishnu. He was a paid brahmana, you could say. If he had been appointed in a demigod temple, he would have been there also. But his training, I mean, his background, he was one of these fellows with the, what's that called? The Tripundra. So he was worshipping Vishnu, and he had the inclination to chant the name of Vishnu. And he had all kinds of programs going on there. They have, once a week, they'd have recitation of Bhagavad Gita. But it was all going on under the tutelage of a complete Mayavadi, was his guru. So a pious tendency, and their whole family, they appreciated that we rose early and we did chanting and this and that. And maybe with some association, he could have come around by hearing a lot. But it's very difficult, even though they have the tendency to rise early, chant, do service in the temple. Even the temple is a temple of Krishna, but I don't know if Krishna is going to manifest himself to some Mayavadis. So the tendency is there, but without the proper understanding, it cannot fructify into pure devotional service. They're not going to go to Krishna, not in this lifetime. So that pure devotional association and spirit, that is the essence, that is bhakti. Without that, you can call it bhakti, but it's not what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, and it's not what Prabhupada came to give, and it's not what Prabhupada worked so hard to make so many temples, to make a place where people can come and in a more pious way do what more or less every pious person does in the world, which is go to church or whatever and pray, Dhanam Janam Sundarim, give me all these things. Prabhupada's temples were never conceived of as being religious social clubs. But they're meant for pure devotional service. But for cultivation of pure devotional service, there has to be pure devotional katha, which doesn't mean, as many people think, only talking about pastimes of Krishna, and telling nice stories and making everyone feel happy. But there also has to... That's there, but there also has to be the clear delineation between what is pure devotional service and what isn't. Otherwise, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warns, what might appear to be pure devotional service is not at all. It can be a weed, which is actually choking pure devotional service. It may appear to be like pure devotional service, but it's not, because the intent is not to satisfy Krishna. So we have to hear and understand, who is Krishna? Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Who am I? I am His eternal servant. I'm only meant for serving Him. We have to hear this again and again and again, regularly. Then gradually we come to understand, oh, I'm supposed to serve Krishna for His pleasure. I have no actual relationship with this material world or anything in it. I am simply meant for the satisfaction of Krishna. So this we have to hear again and again and again. Because if we don't hear that, we're going to be thinking differently. We have a bad habit since many, many lifetimes of thinking, Ishvaraham aham bhogi, I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. So this has to be rectified. And unless that spirit is kept prominent, then it's very easy to lapse into something which appears to be more or less the same as pure devotional service, but it isn't. Because the goal of being a pure devotee isn't there. We may go to a sannyasi and say, bless me for pure devotion, but are we serious? Do we even know what pure devotion is? We won't know unless we regularly hear from Srila Prabhupada and his representatives. What is the difference between pure devotional service and ordinary piety? What is the difference between pure devotional service and mixed devotional service? What are the symptoms of karma mishra bhakti or jnana mishra bhakti compared to shuddha bhakti, pure devotional service? So all these things have to be understood, and when that spirit of pure devotional service is there, then it is a different spirit to that of the genteel, comfortable piety of pious people, which we find in many religious places. You may go to a church and feel, oh, this is very peaceful and nice. But the spirit of pure devotional service is not just peaceful and comforting, but it's dynamic and purifying. Purifying means that we'll have the inspiration to be free from our material desires. So even it's very nice to hear about Krishna's pastimes, and Sunday is Radhashtami, and probably there'll be some of pastimes of Radharani mentioned, but Radharani is just telling stories we won't at all understand. She's most difficult to understand, because even Krishna doesn't understand. But who is Radharani? She is that person who satisfies Krishna by her service. All devotees, they satisfy Krishna by their service, but unmatched, unparalleled, the source of all devotion is Radharani, because her service spirit for Krishna is so strong. So start with the end in mind. What do we want? Do we want actually to surrender to Krishna? That desire has to be there. We have to cultivate that desire. That is the meaning of following the Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. that we understand, yes, I'm meant to surrender to Krishna, but I am a materially conditioned soul. It's not so easy to be a pure devotee in our materially conditioned state. It's easier to pretend to be a pure devotee, and we can say, oh, we like to hear such wonderful pastimes. We like to hear, but then we also like to hear so many tidings of the material world. This return ticket, Gorky Shaudas Babaji Maharaj used to say. He used to criticize that. Someone came from Calcutta. He came to Navadeep. He came for darshan of Gorky Shaudas Babaji Maharaj. And he told Babaji Maharaj, I've come from Calcutta for your darshan. He said, very good, all right, so you stay here now. I can't stay, I have a return ticket. He said, you came to see me with a return ticket? You're already planning to go away. When you're coming, you're already planning to go away. He was astonished. That was Gorky Shaudas Babaji Maharaj's outlook, that what we have, this chanting of Hare Krishna, the life of service to Krishna, if anyone comes and they want that, then why should they go back and do anything else? That was his outlook. You already came, you say you came to see me, but you're already planning to go away. So what did he, Gorky Shaudas Babaji, he criticized. What is this return ticket? No return. So this idea should be there, this goal should be there, that we have. We are meant for going to Krishna, not to return to this material world. We are meant for going to Krishna. But realistically, we have many material desires, attachments, misconceptions. We have many, from many lifetimes, we are contaminated and conditioned in this material world. Therefore, we have to take up the process of sadhana bhakti, by which we may become gradually purified. Sadhana bhakti is based on hearing and chanting. Chanting must be there, and hearing must be there. Hearing, what hearing? Hearing, we should hear as the acharyas have taught us. Beginning with Bhagavad Gita. Beginning with understanding, we're not the body. We're not meant for enjoying this material world. We're meant for serving Krishna. Who is Krishna? He's the Supreme Controller, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This whole material creation is produced with just a little spark of His splendor. All these things we have to understand. Gradually, we can progress to hear about the different pastime forms of the Lord, His Vrindavan pastimes. So all these things we should hear and become gradually purified, keeping the goal in mind that I am meant for full surrender to Krishna, pure devotional service to Krishna. I'm meant for this. I'm not meant for anything else. And with this goal in mind, then everything becomes clear, what we have to do. And if there's any doubt, then we should consult pure devotees. Those pure devotees means, we have this idea, pure devotee is someone who's just, they're always talking about the Ras Leela, and they don't have anything to do with this material world, and they're always, whenever they talk, they start crying. But we didn't see this in Srila Prabhupada. He was a practical acharya, although he was obviously completely absorbed in Krishna, but he extended himself to the people he was ministering to, and he spoke according to their need or our need. He spoke as Krishna spoke in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. So we should take advice from devotees who are pure devotees. That means that, as Srila Prabhupada explained, a pure devotee means one who has very clearly made the vow, the commitment to be a pure devotee, and is acting on that day after day in their life. They can be accepted as a pure devotee. Even if there is some residual apparent contamination, that should be considered as no more contaminating than the mud in the Ganga. If we see mud in the Ganga, Ganga is very muddy. Below, when the Ganga comes down from the Himalayas, immediately she becomes quite muddy. If you see the water of the Ganga, you can't drink it immediately. You have to keep it, and then the mud settles down, then you can pour it. The Ganga water is quite muddy, but we don't say, oh, the Ganga's contaminated. No, the Ganga is not contaminated. The mud is there, but the mud isn't the Ganga. It's apparently mixed with the Ganga, but by taking bath in the Ganga, you don't become contaminated by the mud, you become purified by the water. So in the same way, we should associate with devotees whose intention is that they're fully fixed and they have a clear idea of being pure devotees. They understand this concept and they're very much committed to that. So even if there is some, in such persons, there is some residual contamination, that won't harm us. But the force of their flowing, their bhakti, which is flowing like the Ganga very fast towards the lotus feet of Krishna, that will purify us. So start with the goal in mind. The goal is pure devotional service. And how to get there? There is a system which is given by Rupa Goswami Prabhupada on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadama Hyam Dadati Swapadantikam. We pray, when will Rupa Goswami give me his lotus feet? He has established within this world the desire of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So what does that mean, the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami? The lotus feet of Rupa Goswami means the Prabhupada, all the acharyas, they're at the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami. Therefore, they're called Prabhupada. Rupa Goswami is also called Prabhupada. He's at the lotus feet of his Prabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is the Rupanuga Dhara, the line of Rupanugas, following, chain. Each one is, Guru means we surrender to his lotus feet and he's holding on to the lotus feet of his Guru. And what does that mean? It means that they're taking the instructions, not changing it. The current is coming through. The current of pure devotional service is coming through. The mood of pure devotion and surrender to Krishna. So, Hare Krishna. I'll finish there. Are there any questions or comments, please? I'll finish the formal part of the lecture, and if there are any questions, please say no. Yeah. You have a question.
I witness, of course, purification, and occasionally I feel a little bit overwhelmed by the Maya still going on.
Sometimes you feel overwhelmed by the Maya.
Well,
you're doing a lot better than me. Because I'm always overwhelmed by Maya. Except when some of you kindly invite me to speak, and then I remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be free from Maya. Okay, let's talk about that. So you're doing a lot better than me. All right, let's discuss it.
Well, I'm looking at, in your experience, with those that were following the process correctly, what have you seen about someone transcending all vice, where they become Goswami? They're no longer plagued by the pangs of the
Someone who's, how have I seen, who's not plagued by the pangs of the physical body?
Pangs of the body, pangs for prestige, pangs for honor, pangs for fame, all those pangs gone, whereby you're just serving and completely fulfilled in that.
What's my experience?
In witnessing devotees attain to that by practicing the process correctly.
Do you mean to say that, have I observed that some devotees have reached that?
Yes. For instance, today in the Bhagavatam I was reading that this was Suta Goswami's achievement. And so there I saw it. Yes, okay, here it is. So that
we want to see. We want to see someone.
I want to see,
Well, actually, that's, we could say, maybe the main reason why so many people were attracted to follow Srila Prabhupada. There's one anecdote which I often repeat about Srila Prabhupada. There was one professor, I think it was Thomas Hopkins, it's on one of those recordings, there's so many recordings nowadays. He was asked about Prabhupada. I think it's in one of Jadu Bhaprabhu's films. So he was a professor and he knew about Gauriya Vaishnavism before Prabhupada came to the West. And there were maybe five or six people in the whole of America who did know anything about Gauriya Vaishnavism. It was his subject of study. Some people in the university, they study butterflies. Some people study... What's that? I met someone in Russia in 1986 during the communist time. He was studying at university. I asked him, what are you studying? He said, electronic systems for intercontinental missiles. That was his. So different people study different things, and Thomas Hopkins, I think it was, said, he knew about Gauriya Vaishnavism. So he knew about it from an academic point of view. And then he met some of Prabhupada's disciples. Young Americans, in many ways like hippies, but different. Because they had great faith in Krishna and chanting the names of Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But he was surprised that they didn't really know much about what they were so much committed to it, but they didn't know much about it. As a professor, he knew much more. And he couldn't understand how that they were so committed to this way of life when they didn't really know much about it. These were new devotees. Then he met Prabhupada and he said, then I understood. Because Prabhupada had, he was spoon-feeding the philosophy. You can see in the first lectures especially. Prabhupada is presenting the philosophy just point by point, but people were convinced by the personality of Prabhupada. Not everyone, but he, by his pure devotion, he convinced others. Of course, giving prasadam, that was also a major factor. But no one would have committed themselves to chant the holy names, follow principles. In the beginning, Prabhupada didn't ask anyone to shave their heads. Later he did. But it was Prabhupada, his own conviction and the experience which he communicated, that was perceivable even to persons he brought them quickly from a very contaminated state to being committed to Krishna. So there's the example of Prabhupada, the best example that we know. And others are there also. You have to see the people. Devotees are finding that association also today. You don't find devotees like Srila Prabhupada and Bhaktivinoda Thakur loitering on every street corner. It's Maha Maha Bhagavats. They're not so common, but definitely devotees are experiencing Krishna. You bow down to the deities, it's better to do so with your head toward them rather than your feet toward them. These are all the things that have to be learned. So, Yeah, often people ask me, well, how long have you been in this Hare Krishna movement? And then I reply, now it's 33 years. And then often the next question is, well, do you like it or are you happy? So then I reply to them, well, what do you think? I rise early every morning, I follow all these principles. I don't have a home, I don't have a car, I don't have a wife. So, if I didn't like it, why should I do it? I don't even have any money. Usually you think sannyasis are rich, but I don't. Whatever money I have, I put in ISKCON bank accounts. So I don't have any money. So why should we do it if we're not getting something from it which is better than material sense enjoyment? You consider. Should be something there. Now I'm talking about myself. I'll stop in around it. But definitely long, long way to go. But at least there must be something there. Otherwise, why should we continue? Yeah, please. How do we classify pure devotee? A pure devotee is one who has the symptoms described in Shastra. Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada has summarized that. There are many descriptions of pure devotional service in Shastra. Rupa Goswami Prabhupada has summarized it as Anya Bhilashita Shunyam Jnana Kama Dhyanavritam Anukulyena Krishnanu Shilanam Bhakti Rutama. That Uttama Bhakti, unmixed bhakti, the highest level of bhakti, is that which is cultivated specifically in a manner that is pleasing to Krishna, in which is not mixed with any personal desires. You've heard this before, I presume. It's not mixed with any personal desires, either on the gross sensual platform or the mental or intellectual platform. So there are various definitions given in Shastra. Savai pungsang paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaituki apratihata yayatma supersedati. That bhakti is for adhokshaja Bhagavan. This is very important. In this verse, the word adhokshaja is used, not Krishna. People may misunderstand who is Krishna. But this term is given adhokshaja, means who is not perceivable by any mundane means, not through the mundane eyes, ears, nose, tongue, only through transcendental senses can he be perceived. So that service should be unmotivated and uninterrupted. That is pure devotion. So there are many definitions. Sarvopadivinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam hrishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchyate. This is another definition. When one is, they're all the same, but there are different angles on the same definition. When one is free from all mundane attachments and designations and is fully absorbed in Krishna, who's transcendental, and one is completely purified, and one engages one's purified senses in that, in the service of the master of the senses, that is bhakti. So these are various definitions which are given in Shastra. It's not just, you see, often people, when they come to religious or spiritual life, they start talking in all vague terms. Love, compassion, kindness, but it's all vague. But Srila Prabhupada, following in the footsteps of Rupa Goswami, presented the science of devotional service. Everything is analyzed point by point. Devotional bhakti is not simply some sentiment or some vague idea. It's very clear what it is and what it isn't. So people who like to make a show of religion, they talk in vague terms, cosmic terms, love, but just love. But what is that love? First of all, the love has to, who is that love for? For Krishna. What are the symptoms of that love? You can't get away with just talking it. In Krishna's kingdom, you can't get away just with talking love, love, love. It doesn't go. In Indian culture, that dying species called Indian culture, that the husband and wife, they don't say to each other, I love you. Is that right? In Western culture, they all the time say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then, you know, one day they say, sign here, divorce. You get half, I get half. But in Indian culture, they don't say, I love you. It's understood by the action. Or maybe it's understood by the action, they don't love you. But still there's no divorce. But it's just based on commitment and service. Mutual commitment and service. The husband has his duty. The wife has her duty. They do that together. And you don't have to go around announcing, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's not just... But it's actually much deeper. Without saying it, it's much deeper. Because they don't... Of course, nowadays it's something different. But they don't split up. There's a commitment. And which goes on. And they're fully committed to that. So instead of talking love, 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 they get on with doing it. So beware of people who love, peace, goodwill to all mankind. Give me another piece of chicken. We'll have a peace conference. What's on the menu? Maybe they'll have vegetarian day. Jimmy Carter had a vegetarian day. For which he was, during his tenure, he was trying to be a nice guy. The butchers didn't like it. They got on his case. He was trying to be nice. But why vegetarian day? Why any day vegetarian day? Every day is Krishna Prasad day. All right, any other questions, comments, protests, or anything else, please say. Comment about what? Sorry? Crime or crying? No, generally he didn't. Sometimes he did. Sometimes he did, yeah. Sometimes he did. He was overwhelmed by it, but he didn't make a business of it. In fact, he apologized for it once. He almost apologized for that. The point is that Prabhupada wasn't superficial. He wasn't going around advertising, I'm a premi bhakta, I'm the one, you should come to, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one goes to God but through me. He didn't say that. He said, you do as I am doing, you be like me. We forget that sometimes. Prabhupada often said that, you be like me. Jesus also said that. Sometimes one devotee was praising Prabhupada so much, and Prabhupada said, he almost rebuked him and said, why don't you also be like me? No, there was one instant actually. One man in Bombay was coming and praising Prabhupada and praising Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada spoke to him quite curtly, why don't you be like me? So, it looks like everyone's leaving. It's time to go. Yes? Is Ahobilam the venue of Nrisimhadev's pastimes? Well, according to the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, it is. we read in Shastra that it appears that Nrsimhadev appeared in the heavenly planets. Ahobila may be some kind of avesh or reflection of that. When Srila Prabhupada was asked about that, he didn't seem to take it very seriously. But anyway, it is a place of Nrsimhadev's pastimes in as much as his deities are installed there. And we can say, at least from the point of view of Smriti. Alright, so Hare Krishna. I think we're finished because looks like everyone wants to go. Probably you all have a long way to go. Thank you very much for coming. And